Would you open your Bibles to Luke chapter 2, verses 41 through 52? This is the really unusual and special story at the end of Luke's Christmas stories, when Jesus was in the temple at age 12. It's an important story because it's the only story of Jesus' boyhood that we have in the Bible, in the Gospels. So Dr. Luke writes this: "Every year Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the festival according to the custom. And after the festival was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it." Now, we'll get to that. They were good parents, right? "Thinking that he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among the relatives and friends. And when they did not find them, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him." I should say so. "After 3 days," imagine losing a kid for 3 days. Some would be like, "That'd be all right with me," but be that as it may. "After 3 days, they found him among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, 'Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you.'" Look at Jesus. He's like, why were you searching for me? "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" But they didn't understand what he was saying. "And then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. And his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature, in favor with both God and man." Let's pray. Father, thank you for this new year, 2025. And Lord, many of us are still a little tired from the busy holiday season, but Lord, we look forward to this new year. And as we do that, we pray that you would help us to rededicate our lives to you. And for those of us who have children, we would rededicate our kids to you, Lord, whether they be young or whether they be adults, whether they be walking with you or far from you, we rededicate our kids to you. And we do this in Jesus' name, saying amen. So have you caught your breath yet? You know, from the Advent time, Christmas, Christmastide, New Year's Day, that now they're all over. I was thinking this week that January could be a good time to reflect on the holiday season and to ask ourselves a few questions about this thing that sometimes we hear called Christian family values. Now, that's a loaded idea, isn't it? Ask different Christians about that. It conjures up all kinds of things. But it got me thinking, have you ever heard somebody say, you know, Christmas is all about the children? You ever heard that one? I've heard that a lot over the years. And I'm like, not to be a spoil sport, but no, it's not. Christmas is all about the birth of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, coming into the fallen world, whose mission and purpose, right, was to be the Savior of the world. But with that, of course, said, obviously the Christmas season is very exciting, and I enjoy kids enjoying themselves during the season. Now, there are some that don't, right? They're dour, sour saints, you know, frozen, chosen, whatever. And they seem to be channeling the spirit of Ebenezer Scrooge, right? Remember, bah, humbug, you know? It's just like, dude, kill me now. And, you know, Christmas isn't all about the children, obviously, but it's part of the Christmas equation for nearly all of us. And it got me thinking this week also, and I've heard some Christian people say this over the years, just because the children grow up doesn't mean they cease being your kids, right? They'll always be your kids. And you'll have memories of their early days and into adulthood, some of you, kind of like the time, Billy, when a little boy headed to his first day of kindergarten and he looked really anxious. Remember when some of your kids went to kindergarten? I remember that day. His father asked him what was wrong, and the nervous, the child said, "How long do I have to go to school for?" To which his father replied, "Until you are 18 years old." And the boy nodded quietly and thought about it for a minute. And when they got to the front door for his first day of kindergarten, the little boy said, "Dad, you will remember to come and get me when I turn 18, right?" It's daunting for kindergartners. right? Remember the tears sometimes. You know, it's interesting. Time does go fast. This was this Christmas was pretty special for us. Our oldest son, Zach, came back to Montana for the first time in 4 years. And what was really interesting about that is to see how he perceived family Christmas. This is really sort of interesting for us. What influenced that. It got us thinking, my parents and Deb and I, we always put the whole hog on for Christmas, so to speak. Big trees, great food and snacks, outdoor lights, Christmas villages, and nativity sets. And probably many of us, once you're empty nest, you kind of scale back over time. But this was the year that we amped up, or I should say Deb really amped up. She did a lot of the work. And she was at it for a long time. And why did she do that? It was because that said Christmas to our son. Right, and he was living in Puerto Rico, and there's no snow, so he hasn't seen snow or any of this kind of stuff. They don't have really pine trees, you know, Christmas trees. So this was a big deal to him. That's what said Christmas to him. Now, I found out this past week that, you know, traditionally in churches over history, that the first Sunday after the new year, it was often customary to speak about families and children. That was a little surprising for me in the liturgical year. And I thought, oh, that's probably a good idea. And so with the help of one of my theological mentors, it's like, you know, do you still have teachers in your life for various things? Do you have the blessing of wisdom on your side? It's so important for us. Bishop Robert Barron, I really appreciate his teaching. And recently he talked a little bit about those so-called family values. And it got me thinking about a passage that Barry taught on in Adult Ed a couple weeks ago about this. And it's in 1 Samuel. Remember the story of 1 Samuel of Hannah? It's right at the very beginning of this book. She was childless. She desperately wanted to be a mother. And you may remember she prayed to God for a son and God answered. But while she waited on God, oftentimes when we pray, there's a period of waiting, isn't there? That can be the hard part. And that's the season of Advent is about waiting. While she was waiting on the Lord, she made a promise to God. And this struck me this week. She said this, she made a very serious promise that if God heard her, granted her request for a son, she would turn around and give her son back to the Lord. I was like, huh, right? And in doing that, she actually specifically named her son Samuel, which in Hebrew means God hears. So names in the Old Testament almost always mean something. And not only did she dedicate or give back her son to God, she dedicated him as a Nazirite. Remember this kind of strange, unusual practice in ancient Israel? It was a really serious business. Here's it really quickly. In ancient Israel, a Nazirite vow could be temporary or it could be lifetime, and she promised Samuel, her son, to God for a lifetime. It was interesting because it included abstinence from all alcohol, particularly wine, even grape products like grapes and raisins, not cutting your hair, and also avoiding corpses, which is usually a good idea. It's an occupational hazard for me, but most of you get away with avoiding them. Why? What is the purpose of this? Nazirite actually means consecrated person, one who's dedicated to God. It implies a simpler spiritual life, unbounded by the normal daily life and worldly concerns. So here's part of the point. Hannah is a reminder to us of the importance of parents offering their children back to God. And I think this is even more important when they become adults. Some of you know what I'm talking about? You don't have any problems with your kids. You're spiritual, right? Part of the point of all of this is that Hannah is an example of a kind of rejection of sentimental, emotional love. I know that's part of the equation, especially for us as Americans. But have you noticed, and I may be stepping on toes here, it's part of my job, is that sometimes parents can so be emotionally attached to their children that they become idols for them. Have you ever seen that? Stepping over into that. And that can be spiritually dangerous. And I'm not usually one to, you know, harp on, you know, these kids these days. But have you, as some of you who are more mature, Janie said old, but I would say more mature. Have you noticed how younger parents today, if they're even having children, that's a whole nother issue, right? There is less inclination to discipline the children. All you got to do is go up to Walmart. You know, Dana was like, Missoula. You know, I understand. But if you go to stores, you will notice this if you're a little bit older. I remember that the topic of biblical Christian discipline came up in my first church in New York City. One of the ladies there did not like it, and she said, I don't believe in beating my kids. And I just stated that nowhere in the Bible does it condone brutally beating a child. But the Bible does encourage Christian parents to warm up their backside if they're naughty or rebellious when needed. Now, you can mix and match the disciplines and stuff. That's what I did with my kids. Actually, I think it was after Zach crawled on top of the refrigerator in the parsonage in Chicago, and that's where I kept the cutlery. And he was throwing it at his brother's feet, wanting him to dance like Michael Jackson. That's a spankable offense, I think. I think instead I took away his Xbox, and that just freaked him out. I'm like, well, yeah, you can't throw the knives. It's your brother, right? And he said, can't you just give me a spanking? And I said, oh, no, you lost your Xbox for like a couple weeks. And he never did it again. So, you know, mix and match. I think we should be creative as Christian people. But when I did swat them on the backside, I usually said this. I was like, I would say, they would kind of like do this. And I'm like, did I hit the reset button? Did I get the reset button? And he'd always go, uh-huh. I'm like, great, we can move on now. My father-in-law was notoriously tolerant. But I remember the one time he spanked Zach when he was a little boy because he ran out into the street. Very dangerous, obviously. Run out in the street, you get a spanking. And guess what? He never did it again. Thank God. Right? The Bible says this, if you do not discipline your child, if you do not dedicate your children to the Lord, you do not love your child. That's what the Bible says. Undisciplined children, you know what happens? Become undisciplined, spoiled, and entitled adults. Have you noticed how this works? There's a metric to this. Those who believe that the world revolves around them, and they demand their personal rights at the expense of everyone else in society, they're not happy people, and they just spread that to everyone. It's not fun. You've seen how this kind of works, right? Sound familiar? You know, I realized this week, the Bible has an old-fashioned word for this thing. It's very short, very important, very powerful. Our society no longer likes this word or uses it. It's simply called sin. How about that? Kind of like the time, Billy. Uh-oh. When a woman asked a friend how her kids were getting along with in life, and she said, they're doing all right. My oldest boy is a doctor. My second child is a teacher, and our daughter is a lawyer. Huh. Well, how about your youngest child, the woman asked. Oh, he grew up to be a thief, and he's still living at home. Anybody, any of those out there? So let me get this right. So you let your decent kids fend for themselves while the black sheep of the family is still living at home? Isn't that wrong? Asked the woman. Well, no, of course not. He keeps us supported financially. The others are all currently unemployed. What you do matters, parents. Right? So our specific passage for this morning, very unique and special gospel story. It's only found at the end of Dr. Luke's Christmas stories, time when Jesus was in the temple, 12 years old. It's the only boyhood story we have of Jesus, time when his extended family and friends all traveled up to Jerusalem for the Feast of Passover, and after that they all headed home, or so they thought. Now, understand that in those days, people traveled in groups or caravans with friends and family. It was more pleasurable, and it was frankly a lot more safe. And remember the day when every adult watched other people's kids? Remember that? Uh-huh. That's kind of what was going on. And the other adults, especially with their family members, could discipline your children as well. Remember that? Ooh, try to get away with that today. I mean, I've thought it many times, you know, at Costco, but I dare not. I just better walk away. You know, this story would strike some people like, how can you lose a child for 3 days? You must be an awful parent. No, if you're traveling with the family group and everybody's watching each other, it's like, okay, time to go. Okay, yeah, Jesus is probably with the auntie or whatever, playing with the cousins or something, until he's not. Right? This is why DCFS wasn't called. You know, not that it existed back then. Mary and Joseph assumed that Jesus was somewhere in this big group. Evidently, Jesus thought that he had more business in Jerusalem than the feast. After a day or so, there's no sign of Jesus in the caravan. So like any good parents, what did Mary and Joseph do? They began to freak out, right? Just freak out. And so they rushed back to Jerusalem looking for Jesus. They didn't find him for 3 days. Can you imagine losing a child for 3 days? I mean, that's like the worst thing imaginable for a parent, right? I've shared this before, but I still remember it. Actually, Deb gave me more frightening details yesterday and reminded me that this happened more than once. I think I just blocked those things out, right? Time when Zach, we were at a Target store in Chicago. And Zach was one of those kids, he's always on the move, right? He just doesn't stop moving. Still kind of that way today. And he's prone to wandering, and momentarily we turned our heads and he was gone. Any parents experience that? You know, and you know, you begin to look up and down the aisles, you know, where is he, where is she? And every second, it starts to creep up further, right? And you go from 1 to 10 in a New York minute, you know? And I ran up to the service counter, demand that they shut down the store. And they did. I went, shut it down, I want these doors all watched and everything. Ran back to Deb, we were looking, and just freaking out. And, you know, I could actually hear my heart thumping in my chest. It was pretty surreal. And in a stroke of luck, I pulled back the clothes from the clothes rack to discover my 3-year-old, who thought it would be funny to hide from mommy and daddy in a Chicago Target store. Yeah, really funny, right? I don't think I ever felt a bigger sense of relief in my life on discovering my lost son in a rack of clothes at a Target store in Chicago. You know, because if you've experienced that, it's like terror and then utter relief and then ooh, right? I think that landed him a spanking when he got home. He evidently, Deb reminded me, he did that 2 or 3 times. I thought that was the only one, but probably because I didn't want to remember the other. She was like, oh yeah, there was the other time. I'm like, ah. You know, we lost Zach for less than 10 minutes. It might as well have been 10 years, right? What do you think Mary and Joseph felt when they lost Jesus in the big city of Jerusalem for 3 days? I think we read this story over and like, huh, yeah, Jesus is in the temple and whatever. When they finally found Jesus, the NIV Bible says that they were astonished. I was like, that wasn't my experience when I found Zach in the clothes. I mean, I sort of, kind of. So I'm like, ah, let me get my Greek out here. The Greek from Dr. Luke was this. It's actually much more serious. The initial figurative feeling is this: to be inflicted with calamity or disaster. If you've lost a child temporarily, hopefully not forever, the parents that, you know, oh my gosh, you know, you feel that. And then more directly, that what Luke was saying is this. The word behind that is to be struck, pounded, or flattened out. That's really what Luke was saying. That's what Mary and Joseph felt. They felt struck, pounded, and flattened out. And you know that feeling if you've ever experienced this. It's one of the worst possible experiences for a parent of a child. That's how Mary and Joseph felt. That was our experience at the Target store. But and it's so quick, from feeling pounded to joy to upset. Isn't that, wow. You know, Jesus, Mary said, why have you treated your father and I like this? We have been anxiously searching for you. I had to say, wait a minute, I bet there's more behind that, Luke, than the NIV is translating. know what the Greek says, they were sorrowful and tormented. Yeah, they were tormented. Jesus, why are you tormenting us? You ever say that to your kid? Often more the adult kids. You're tormenting me. And that's when you want to smack them, but you can't anymore, right? I don't think it's just me. Jesus, you freaked us out. We were tormented. Look at 12-year-old Jesus, didn't seem to understand. Here's a literal Greek translation of Jesus' response. Why did you look for me? Didn't you already know that I have to be busy in the affairs of my Father? Ma, you were there when the angel announced this, right? Give me a minute, right? There's a lot going on in this story. I think we miss it, right? But notice Jesus after that, he obediently returns home with Mary and Joseph. Part of my point is this, as Americans, we tend to be really sentimental and emotional about our children in ways that weren't that way in most times and places. And you'll see it in other cultures, right? Especially with the Asians. Oh, man. You know, they can be pretty brutal at times. But we tend to be rather sentimental. But do we remember that God gave us our children for a reason, right? Not just to feel warm and fuzzy. That happens, but it can go away quickly too, can it? Right? Just consider our reactions as parents when our kids leave home and we're left with what Americans call the empty nest. I'm not sure any other culture calls it that. You know, again, I once saw a video on this. Jason and I have laughed about this. It's like, was this your experience when your kids kind of all left home and you're like walking around for like 30 days? You know, and it's just like, what do I do now? And you're like this, and I remember this one guy, like when he realized really what was going on, he was like, 30 days. Yeah. We get to eat nice food now. Josh isn't bringing all his Jack Mormon Pinesdale friends over. I mean, they'd come over middle of the night. Their parents would kick, dad would kick them out. So where did they go? I had a polygamous flop house his senior year. Like, how did this happen? You know? Well, you know, yeah, dad, they got kicked out. I mean, I would wake up in the morning and sometimes walk over six boys on my floor. I'm like, I guess this is a ministry. I let it be, but I remember one morning, I got up, and there was some kid, I didn't even know him, he was rifling through my fridge. I'm like, this is getting a little personal. I said, who are you? He's like, good morning, dad. And I'm like, dude, I'm not your dad, I know that much. But okay, go have your cornflakes. You know, children are a school of sanctification of God, do you know this? It will make you holy or get you in prison, or somewhere in between. Here's part of my point. God meant children to grow up, leave the home, and to fulfill the purposes of God for their own lives, right? That's the hard part, though, sometimes, letting go. Here's Mary and Hannah. They're great examples. What do they teach us? What is commonly talked about in communities of recovery, let go and let God. How many times do you have to let go and let God regarding the kids or loved ones or whomever, right? They teach us that we must permit our children the freedom of fulfilling their own God-given mission in life. Here's the problem, right? If we are overly sentimental, we will smother our kids. People who smother their kids, that's sin. Why? Because it's what theologians call an inordinate desire. It's a desire out of bounds of God's will. It's unhealthy, right? Right? They will be hindered from fulfilling God's purposes and mission for their own lives. And that would be wrong, right? I mean, think about it. What would have happened if Hannah had reneged on her promise to God to dedicate her child Samuel to the service of the Lord? Here's the thing. If Samuel had been hindered, King David would have never been anointed, right? thus hindering the history of salvation, and Israel would have lost one of its greatest and most important judges and prophets. More importantly, what if Mary had hindered Jesus from his purpose and mission? Could it have been possible, just throwing it out there, that Jesus wouldn't have died on the cross? That he wouldn't have been resurrected from the dead, opening salvation for all who believe? In the end, doing the will of God must overcome our preferences, feelings, and emotions. That's part of what I'm trying to say. That's got to be first and foremost. We are stewards of our children. Have you thought about that? We don't own them. They will tell you that these days. But then again, they don't own us. I hope your children don't own you. That would be really bad. Which reminds me kind of like the time when a man asked his kid for a phone book. He was met with the rolling of the eyes. Don't you hate that one? And the reply, "Okay, boomer, we don't use those anymore." And he handed his dad his phone. Well, the phone got smashed and the young man was furious, but the dad said, "Hey, look, I got that spider." Remember? You have to be older or more mature maybe to get that one. The Bible says, raise up a child in the way that he or she should go. But if your child is currently lost, never despair. Never despair. Our God is the God of the prodigal son, the God of the lost coin, the God of the lost sheep. Letting go and letting God, that is biblical family values. Amen? It's hard. God is not done. You know, my son came home for Christmas, first time in 4 years, and wonder of wonders and miracle of all miracles, he came to Christmas Eve service. That was the best gift I could have ever gotten. I was like, speaking of Chronicles of Narnia, Aslan is on the move. This is great. Let's see how things unfold. My parents let me go to fulfill my God's purpose and mission for my life and ministry here in Montana. And you were kind enough to let me go back to help Mom out a little bit, right? Because when we moved to Montana almost a dozen years ago, I knew these days were coming. Right? Because people get older and they have needs. And so I go back to help family or to do a funeral or something like that. But I come back, right? We all experience these things. So in this new year of 2025, here's my point. Let's rededicate our children to God. Let's let go and let God so that they can fulfill God's purpose and mission for their lives. Because those are Christian family values and that's what they're all about. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for children. Thank you for those who work with children. Lord, this morning we want to thank you for our children's ministry workers. We thank you for Deb and Lexi and what they're pouring into the kids of the church here so well. We want to thank you for the children that you've given us, from little ones here today to adult children. And Lord, we just, we want to rededicate the kids of all ages to you in 2025, trusting you that you are not done and that you will do a good work in their lives. And so we entrust them to you. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name, saying, amen.